Good morning, church.
It's good to see you always. It's good to see you guys. We are taking a little bit of a break from our series in Romans, as you know. And by so doing, we get to spend some time just preaching on some texts that we've been meditating and that have been near and dear to our hearts. So the benefit of a sermon series through a book is that you get to see all the nooks and crannies. You get to see the entire argument of the book and you get to hit every part. And the benefit of doing something like this is you get to hear what we've actually been thinking about beyond what's just next in the text. So we'll be in Galatians 6 this morning. Galatians 6, and specifically in verse 9. But before we get to the text, let me ask you a question this morning. Who here knows anything about Greek mythology? Something about Greek mythology? All right, I got some of these. All right. Who knows the name Sisyphus? You know this name? No? Okay. Well, I'll tell you about Sisyphus. So, it might ring a bell once I start talking here, but Sisyphus was a character in Greek mythology. He was a bit of a trickster and a bit of a thief, and there's a long, elaborate story, but essentially he was able to cheat death twice. So, he was able to get out of dying twice, and so he was sentenced by Zeus to roll a boulder up a hill. And as soon as it would get to the near the top of the hill, it would roll back down. And that was what he was sentenced to do for all of the rest of eternity. So he would spend his entire existence forever and ever and ever rolling a boulder up a hill, watching it come back down, and doing it again. So if you hear the name Sisyphus, now that you've heard this name, you'll start to hear it. I promise that you will. He is the picture of futility. He's forced to do this meaningless task. So the task itself has no meaning, and then once the task is almost done, it gets undone, and there it goes on and on and on. Futility is a killer of imagination. It's a killer of enjoyment. It's a killer of motivation. There was a series of experiments led by this guy named Dan Ariely. If you've never heard of him, you should look him up. It's fascinating. So he did these series of experiments where he paid people to put together Legos. So these Lego Bionicle things, you guys ever seen those before? I know you have. So he's paid people to put together these Legos, and he's trying to measure and figure out how much of a pull futility has on human motivation. So this is the way that he set up the experiment. He would pay people $3 for the first one they would build. For the second one they would build, they'd get $2.70. And then for the next one, they get $2.40, and each one they were willing to build, it would be 30 cents less for as long as they wanted to. He's trying to see how many people would build. So he split them into two groups. So there's two groups. One is called the meaningful group. And when somebody would complete a Lego Bionicle, the assistants would take it, they would say thank you, and they would put it under the desk, and then they'd get new pieces, and they could build again. So they measured how many they would make. The second one was called the Sisyphic group. After Sisyphus. It's called the Sisyphic group. Now for those, once somebody would build one of these guys, the assistant would take it, they would destroy it before their eyes, they would give them back the pieces, and then they would go again. Now before I tell you like what the results were, I want you to just think about this rationally. Rationally, it's the same thing, isn't it? Rationally, it's the same thing. Like, you're not saving the world, you're not making people's lives better. You're building this little Lego dude for as many times as you want to. So rationally, it ought to be the same. But it was shocking just how telling this was. So on average, participants in the meaningful group, so the group where, you know, it has some degree of sustainability in the mind, they would do 11 on average. They would build 11 of these guys on average. In the Sisyphic group, it was only 7. It's only 7, so that's 40% less in the group where it was destroyed before their eyes. There's another experiment he did where the participants were given these sheets of paper filled with random garbled text. And so their job was to circle every time there were two letters beside each other. Okay, so they got this whole sheet of paper like that. The meaningful group, same split. The meaningful group, same pay structure too. The meaningful group, the assistant would take the sheet of paper, they would acknowledge it, and they would put it in a file, and they would hand them another sheet of paper. In the Sisyphic group, the assistant would take the sheet of paper, never look at it, put it straight into a shredder. and then give them another piece of paper. And it was about the same. People were willing to do about half as many in the specific group. Futility is a powerful, powerful source of discouragement. Have you ever felt the sting of futility? At least in some measure? Ever felt the sting of that? It's the feeling of folding the last clean shirt and then realizing your whole family is still wearing clothes. They're going to be dirty later. Or the feeling of rewriting a paper because your hard drive crashed. Remember Andy one time, Andy Nahara, he was going to preach, and the night before he was ready to go to bed, his cat slept on the keyboard and like made so many characters that it couldn't be undone back into a sermon. That's the feeling of futility. Or on more serious notes, it's the feeling when a person you've been ministering to falls into the same sin patterns over and over again, and you start to wonder, what is the point of me having a conversation with this person? What is the point of doing this again? Or maybe it's even closer to home. For you kids, maybe you're thinking, I know that my brother or my sister is going to pick on me whatever I do. What is the point of me trying to be kind to them? What would be the point of me doing that? I know how this ends. Or maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you're feeling, I know that my spouse is going to be unappreciative no matter what I do. Nothing I do is good enough. What is the point of me even trying to serve them? I'd like a show of hands. Who has in any way felt the sting of futility before? Who has felt that? Yeah. So this passage in Galatians has been helpful to me in my own life. Love to share this with you. We're going to be spending time specifically in verse 9, but let's read 6 through 10. So we'll be in Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would teach us. Pray that you would give us endurance. Pray that you would strive. You would help us to strive to serve one another and to know that it means something. It means something for your glory, and it means something into eternity. Lord, would you help us this morning? Would you drive us to love and good deeds? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so a super important preface to this text is the whole rest of the book of Galatians, right? So I don't want to just jump in here without just mentioning the book of Galatians. If you had to choose one thing that the book of Galatians is about, what would you say? This is where I take a drink of water and you actually tell me. What's that? Yeah, okay, so that's good. So, oh, foolish Galatians. Why were they foolish, though? Yes, yes. So they're turning away from the gospel to what? To philosophies and what else? Yes, yes. So there's a huge emphasis on this, that the people in Galatia are turning away from the true gospel back to the law. So they're trying to please God by doing good things and by doing the law. And in chapter 2, Paul says, if you need to do the law, then Christ died needlessly. Okay? So this is not having anything to do with how we get to heaven, how we're made right with God. This is not what we're talking about. How are we made right with God? We are made right with God through faith in Christ, and that's it. Jesus on the cross finished the work. He paid for our sins. He gave us his righteousness through faith. That's done. So you look at the book of Galatians, it's about justification by faith. We're made right with God by faith not by the things that we do, not by the works of the law, through which no flesh will be justified, Galatians says. So get that in your mind as we go in the text here. There are things we're not talking about and then things we are talking about. So we're talking about persevering in good works, not talking about earning our way to heaven. So the main focus is not how do I get Jesus to like me, right? Jesus already loves you. He already loves you. Main question I want to consider this morning is how do we press on in serving the Lord and other people? That's what we're trying to get at. So I have 3 points this morning. 3 points. First one, they're pretty on the nose with the text. First one is do not grow weary. Do not grow weary. When you hear grow weary, I think the full spectrum of meaning is appropriate at this point. So you can think of weariness on a few different levels. On the most mundane level, think of eating the same thing for breakfast, lunch, and dinner 10 years straight. I need a kid to tell me their favorite food. Somebody tell me their favorite food. Pizza. All right, let's go with pizza. So imagine yourselves, adults, imagine yourselves for 10 years, no breaks, no snacks, no days off. For 10 years, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, pizza. Okay, imagine that for a minute. That wouldn't be awful for the first few days, maybe. But imagine at some point you're going to say, I can't do this anymore. I am done. I have grown weary of pizza, right? All right. At the next level, you just have sheer exhaustion. So you can imagine running a marathon. Has anyone in here ever run a marathon? Good. You are my people. You are my people. Actually, do you know the history of marathons? Do you know the story?
Yeah, it's a great message runner from Battle of Marathon.
Yes. Finishes 0.2 miles and then he died. Yes. Yeah, Battle of Marathon, the Persians are like hugely outnumbering the Athenian army, and the Athenian army wins anyway, and this guy, Pheidippides is his name, he runs from Marathon back to Athens. And gets there and says, we won, and then he dies. So there's some physical exhaustion involved with that, right? I think we've all, in various ways, been physically exhausted, though I don't think any of us have died after running before. None of us? Okay. There's something in and around those definitions that's just a general loathsome feeling towards things. So just the stress of it just zaps every last ounce of energy from you. The same word that's used for this grow weary, it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's used in Exodus 7:18, in which it says, the fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. So the Nile was known as a particularly pure and sweet source of water, and at this point, as one of the plagues, instead of drinking it and enjoying it, they're growing weary of it because it's full of dead fish, it's gross, it just stinks, right? It's loathsome to them. So there's probably some other flavors of weariness that we could think about, but I think you get the picture. The point in the text, the text isn't just concerned with the feeling of weariness as much as weariness causing you to stop doing something. Okay, so you've got the feeling of weariness, but in the end of the text, it says, if we do not give up. So we got this weariness leading to us stopping. Now, there is value in the exhortation all in itself. Do not grow weary. Do not give up. There's value in that. I tell my kids that a lot. Don't give up. Push through. You can do it. But if the exhortation was just generally don't give up, that would lead to some pretty bad advice sometimes, wouldn't it? That leads to some pretty bad advice. Joe, don't grow weary of eating pizza for every meal. Well, you probably should grow weary of that at some point. Maybe that's just a bad idea. Or Francisco, don't grow weary of running marathons. Maybe he should. Right? There's certain things that we shouldn't encourage persistence in. There are things that can be bad for us that we should genuinely give up on. Some things should be given up on. In this text, Paul is specifically talking about serving the Lord and serving people. So our second point is this. Second point is of doing good. So do not grow weary of doing good. And just highlight a few verses in chapter 6 here, just for some context on this. So in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things, the one who teaches. And in verse 7 and 8, it's generally dealing with reaping and sowing, right? Whatever one sows, one shall reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then overshooting our text there in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. So, chapter 6, there's a heavy emphasis just generally in being helpful and being spiritually minded and serving the Lord, but specifically serving one another in various ways. And even more specifically, especially those of the household of faith, doesn't it? So especially those within the body of Christ. So Paul's not saying, don't give up. Keep slogging through that degree you'll never use. Right? He's not saying, keep dating that person who's clearly a bad fit for you. He's not just encouraging perseverance in general. Paul has no interest for perseverance for perseverance's sake. He has interest in us serving the Lord and other people. All right, now serious question. Why would this exhortation be necessary? Why might Paul say, don't grow weary? Yes, because it is really stinking hard to serve people, right? Yes. Serving people costs time, costs money, costs energy. It is super hard. Sometimes you'll care for someone, and you'll walk with someone, and you'll do everything you know how to help them. And then you'll watch them over and over again run into the same sinful patterns. Sometimes you'll give an arm and a leg to take care of someone, and you'll go just wholly unappreciated. Any parents in the room here? Sometimes you'll care for people who are a black hole. There is no reciprocity with a black hole. Things go into a black hole. That's where they go, right? Sometimes you'll find people who you serve and serve and serve, and they're happy for you to be their friend, but that's where it ends. It's give, 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 and thank you, thank you, thank you. You might be in a marriage like this, or at least you might know of one, where it is a factual statement. There is literally nothing you can do to make your spouse happy. It is actually that way. Can serve him or her with every ounce of energy you have, and there is no thank you. There is no I appreciate you. There is no warmth. Maybe you have a boss like that, coworker, a kid, a spouse, parent, whatever the case. I don't think I'm speaking Klingon here. I think that we can all identify this in some way, even for those of us that like people. People don't go into ministry that don't like people, or they shouldn't. I'd like to take a minute to challenge you here. If you are thinking, people are the worst, and if it was 20 years until I saw another person, it would be too soon. If you're thinking about that this morning, we'll get there. That's what this text is about. We'll get there and deal with that. If you're thinking this morning, what is Randy even talking about? I have never felt that way in my life. If you're thinking about that this morning, I'd like to maybe suggest maybe that's a problem too. Maybe that's a problem too. The body of Christ is intended to serve one another. It's intended to serve one another. The whole thing serves the whole thing. The Lord has gifted you with gifts to serve other people. I know that not because I know you so well, because the Bible says that. The Bible says that. Read later Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. God has gifted his people with gifts to serve the rest of the body. And if that's something you've only done casually or not at all, I'd just like to challenge you to think about that and to pray about that. Maybe if you've never been burned, it's because you've never been in the kitchen. You can't get burned in the dining room eating somebody else's cooking. I'd just like to encourage you with that. Maybe there's room to grow in serving others. So I'm tempted to say that's a sermon from another text, but it's not. I think it's a pretty good text for that. I think it is. Because the not giving up assumes starting. You can't give up on something that you haven't started before. So if I'm in any way talking to you, I'd just like to encourage you. I'd like to encourage you to look for ways to serve others. And get creative with that. Do you have a house? Have somebody over. You good at fixing things? Find somebody with needs. Go fix some things. See somebody struggling through something you've been through before. Work up the courage to be vulnerable and help them through that. For stuff like this, we have to start in the kiddie pool, but the goal is the deep end. The goal is going all in on this and having the body of Christ serve one another. 1 Corinthians 12:15 comes to mind. Remember this verse. Write that down. 1 Corinthians 12:15. If you know anything about Corinth, the Corinthian church was filled with a bunch of goobers. They were blatantly sexually immoral. There were divisions and factions. They were believing false teachers. They were accusing Paul of being a fraud. All these things were happening when Paul made this statement here. He says this, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls, he says. Friends, I'd like to encourage you to actively look for ways to serve one another. It is going to hurt sometimes, and then you can revisit Galatians 6:9. You can remember that and look at that again. And I don't want you to hear these as heavy-handed words. I want you to hear these as words of a brother trying to encourage you to mature in the Lord. If you're afraid to put yourself out there, I get it. The things that you're afraid of are probably mostly true. But this is how we serve the Lord and one another. But this is where we come to this question that we're all thinking, wherever you fall on the spectrum, this is the question that we're asking, right? Is why? Why would we do that? Why would we go about serving one another? Why would I serve people? For those of you that have been burned, why would you keep going? Why would you continue to bang your head against the wall? Why would you bear your brother's burden again? Finds himself in this situation again because of the dumb thing that he did again. Why would you involve yourself? Why continue to tirelessly serve my spouse that doesn't appreciate me? This is not my situation. I'm not talking about Jessica. Jessica's on the live stream. I love you, dear. But it's a real thing, isn't it? We've maybe had seasons of our marriage like this. Maybe this is something you're going through right now. Why would I do that? Why be a listening ear to my brother or sister struggling? They only call me when they have something big to dump on me. That's like why they have my phone number. Why would I continue to do that? Or how about this? Why embed myself in a body of believers? Why be part of a church at all? Why would I put myself out there? It might really, really, really hurt like it did last time. Why would I do that? And then for those of you that need to be urged to start, you're saying, why would I do that? You just talked about how horrible it is. Well, here's the reason, church. This is point number three. For you will reap. For you will reap. If someone right now told me, hey, Randy, stop what you're doing, do 100 jumping jacks, run around the building 3 times, and come back. And I said, why? And they said, I don't know, just because. What would I say? I would say, no. No. It's hot outside, I don't like running, and I'm preaching right now. No, I'm not going to do that. But if I said, why? And they said, because I'm going to give you $100 million. I might say, hang on a second, guys. Right? And then lunch is on me afterwards. Pretty much everything you do hinges on what you expect to get out of it. Right? Pretty much everything you do hinges on what you get out of it. Even if it's opposing things. How many of us here have had a hamburger in the last month? Okay, why'd you do that? Yes, right, thank you. Okay, how many of you had celery in the last month? Okay, why did you do that? Because it's good for you, right? Have you tried a hamburger? Because it's good for you. Yeah. We did different things, but we're compelled by the same thing. There's a reason at the end of this that we're doing this. That's what's compelling this. The outcome is compelled. The outcome compels the action. So here we are back at our question. Why serve people? Why put ourselves out there? Why spend and be spent for others? Because I think we've established, will it always be fun? No, probably not. Will you always feel appreciated? No, probably not. Will it always be energizing? Yeah, probably not. So why? Well, first, because God is glorified when we serve him and his people. That you can bring to any question, right? The end of any series of why questions is from the glory of God. No matter where you start, that's always where it ends. We can go there. But specifically in this text, it says that there's a reason beyond what happens in those relationships. There's reasons beyond what we feel in the moment. It says, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. So in other words, something happens at the end of this. This is all for something. The previous verses there, we see the sowing and reaping metaphor, don't we? You reap what you sow. He just brings that as a general statement. And the way that God made the world, you reap what you sow. Right? Some philosophies call that karma. It's just, you reap what you sow. And so he says, if you sow to the flesh, you get corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you reap eternal life. In this very next verse here, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. So what is the sowing in this text? What is the sowing? Specifically, just doing good is equated with sowing in this text. It's just a continuation of the analogy. I want you to see that. In the kingdom of God, our good deeds, our deeds that we do in the service of others, those are investments. Those are investments. Those are seeds that we plant in the ground. You do not get a mango the same day that you plant a seed. It's not the way that it works. But in due season, you do get fruit. In due season, you do. This is one of those things that only makes sense if God is real. Okay? This is one of those things that if Christianity isn't true, forget all this, go do whatever you want to. It only makes sense if Christianity is true. But that's what the text says, is that why serve people? Because in due time, the fruit of that labor will be harvested. I want to return just a second to our buddy Sisyphus we were talking about earlier, the guy rolling the boulder. Whenever you're tempted to shy away from doing good, from serving others, I want you to think of this phrase. Okay, whenever you're tempted that way, I want you to think of this phrase. I'm not rolling boulders, I'm planting seeds. I want you to think about that. I'm not rolling boulders, I'm planting seeds. Would you say that after me? I'm not rolling boulders, I'm planting seeds. That's good. I want you to think about that. There is actual meaning in the good that we're doing. We don't serve one another just because. That's not why we do it. If we do not grow weary, but we sow, we will reap. Now, there's a few senses in which we'll reap. For all of us in Christ, there's eternal life. That's what verse 8 mentions specifically there, right? So if you sow to the Spirit, there is corruption. If you sow to the flesh, there's corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, there's eternal life. There are other ways that we reap as well. The Bible is not super specific on this, but it does come up a lot. This idea of heavenly rewards, of spiritual rewards for those who sow. Just some quick passages I'd like to throw out to you there, and you can look into this later, but first one is in 1 Corinthians, and it's going to be a little confusing because he uses the same metaphor, but in a different way. So in 1 Corinthians here, you have Paul talking about himself as planting, but then Apollos as the one watering, okay? So Paul is there, he's planted the church, Apollos is the one watering, helping them to grow, and so from that you get this in 1 Corinthians 3:8. Says, now the one who plants and the one who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. Okay, so there are things that they are doing for the body of Christ, and they will receive their reward according to their labor. The rest of the text is going to be in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, so 5 and 6. If you want to go ahead and turn there's a few. I'd really like to drill these into your head. because they're super good. Matthew 5, if you want to start there, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Okay, real quick. Starts with blessed are. That sounded so blessed so far, is it? Let's keep going. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. Turn to 6, 43 through 46. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your neighbor and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same, do they not? All right, Matthew 6, 19 through 20. So back up just a little bit there. This one should be familiar. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then Matthew 6, 2 and 4, back up again there. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, so just want to give you a little bit of a landscape on just this idea in principle of as we serve the Lord, as we serve others on earth, there is reward that is laid up for us in heaven. This is for something. We are sowing to something that will be reaped. And I want to say this too. As we serve one another, we want to see growth. Friend, I hope that as you serve your husband, he is kind to you and appreciates you. I hope that that happens. I hope that as you serve your brother, there is spiritual growth. I hope that that happens. Something would be terribly wrong if that's not something that we cared about. I can think of a few times in particular that Paul is extremely concerned about outcomes. He's very concerned about that. I think of Philippians 2. It's the whole text about not grumbling or disputing. That whole little tirade ends with, so that I haven't run in vain. It's like, don't go on and throw your faith away and make it such that I have spent all this time with you for nothing. I don't want that to have been in vain. You think about his list of sufferings in 2 Corinthians, and he's been beaten so many times and shipwrecked so many times and stoned and almost died so many times. And at the end of that, he says, on top of that, I have my constant anxiety for all of the churches. He's concerned about how the churches are doing. Not only just folks fixated with sowing and reaping spiritual reward. So I want to encourage you. I hope this is a really obvious statement, but you are not called to be a sociopath. You are not called to that. We want to see people come to the Lord, to know him, to grow and be cared for. And you're also not called to be a stoic. If you serve someone and they spit in your face, it's okay that that hurts. But the point is that none of these cases are you rolling boulders up hills. Okay? If God is real and he means what he says, your works are an investment in the future. Your work is worship. You are seen by God and he will reward you. So let me turn a corner as we're wrapping up here. And I want to get really, really practical this morning and try to address the spectrum of the room here. For those of you who are needing to find a way to serve, maybe for the first time, I'd like to challenge you to take a step this week. This week, I'd like to challenge you to do that. And by the way, serving isn't code for doing something on Sunday morning or involvement in some program of the church. The church is you guys. We are the church. The church is the people, okay? Church is serving one another any day of the week. Something you can do any day in the week. And so I want you to take a minute, and I would like to encourage you to actually make a plan to do something in the next 7 days. So I want you to get creative. Here are just some ideas, but get creative. And it's fine if it's a baby step. So something you could do is just send a text message to somebody. Send a text message to a brother and sister. Tell them, I'm thinking about you. How can I pray for you? And then pray for them. That's something you could do. You could bake someone cookies just to be nice. Just show up with cookies. Who doesn't like cookies? Maybe a meal instead of cookies. Sometimes the simplest way is just to make more of what you're already making. We have an electric smoker, and there's four racks, and it fits four chickens. And so sometimes if I'm doing a couple chickens, I'll do one or two more and then just give somebody a chicken. You can do something like that. Just make a little more of whatever you're making. Maybe you could send an encouraging email to somebody. Just thank somebody for something they did or something that you noticed. Just some kind of small baby step. I'd like for you to make a plan, think of who that would be in your mind, and then I'd like for you to find a way to do that this week. Okay, for some of you that are a little more intermediate but still looking for some ways to grow in that, why don't you have somebody over for dinner? I'd encourage you to look at doing that this week. If you don't do that a lot, I know that it can be really scary having somebody in your space. Really do get it. Something I think about a lot, the first time the Vander Arks had us over, I don't know if you even remember the story, but the first time you had us over, the kids had made a big mess with a bunch of toys, and we're all, like, kids, okay, help them clean up. And Justin's like, no, it's okay. And I'm like, no, we'll help clean up. And do you remember what she said? You're like, dude, what do you think it looked like 30 minutes before you got here? The point is, like, when we're trying to hide our mess from everybody, it has the net result of just everybody being afraid of each other. Just have somebody over. Nothing makes me feel more comfortable than a few dishes in the sink when I'm at somebody's house. If it's about cooking, just order takeout. No shame in that game. Just figure out a way to serve somebody. Have somebody over to your house this week. The point isn't to impress someone. The point is to get to know somebody. That's the point. To be able to bear one another's burdens, you have to know what's actually going on with somebody. And I literally don't know a better forum for ministry than the kitchen table. I far prefer the kitchen table over the pulpit. Maybe invite somebody out for coffee. Just get to know them some more. Ask good questions. Good questions are a key to relationship. Relationship is found so much more in listening than talking. Ask good questions and listen. Just see what's going on. Look for someone to invest in spiritually. Maybe someone younger that's going through a stage of life that you've already been through before. That's maybe a good natural relationship. Look for something like that. Just some ideas. Look for something. All right, for those of you that are already being as intentional as you know how to serve others, that's great. I just want to encourage you to remember to find your strength and sustainability not in the work, but in the Lord himself. I want to encourage you with that. Not from the results, not from how appreciative everybody is, but from God and his promises. I want to encourage you in that. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For those of you feeling like the water is rising, like you're kind of reaching a breaking point, like full-on weariness is just over the horizon, I want to encourage you to spend some time memorizing this verse this week, Galatians 6:9. Find some time to memorize that. Carve out time to memorize that. And when I say carve out, I mean cancel meetings with people to serve other people so that you can memorize this verse and remember why it is that you're doing this and find some strength from it. And remember that you're not rolling boulders, you're planting seeds. Just a couple of other practical thoughts for those of you in that boat. By the way, when somebody is given the opportunity to preach on whatever they want and they pick something, you should probably assume this is something they've been thinking about and that this is something that's deeply meaningful to them. This is the boat that I'm in right now, right? So preaching to myself here too. For those of us like approaching weariness, remember the Lord, remember his promises. A couple other practical thoughts. Vacations aren't a bad idea. Really though, just taking a step back. Not everybody has the means to take an elaborate vacation, but find a way to take a week off at home, board up the windows, get some time with the Lord. Also, along with everything else in this sermon, realize that won't solve everything. That serving people is still going to be hard work when you get back, and that you need your eyes on the Lord in order to move forward. Let me emphasize that again. Downtime is not going to be the cure for your weariness. It'll help you get a breath of fresh air. But the only way to actually move beyond this is to see people work as something other than boulder rolling. See it as sowing and investing. Be selective. This is something else that I would encourage you in. There are 8 billion people in the world, and you cannot serve all of them. You can't. There are a couple hundred thousand people in Brownsville, and you cannot serve all of them. Have you heard of this thing called the Dunbar number? Are you familiar with this, anybody? Yeah, I guess I'm the only giant nerd here. So in sociology, there are people in cognitive science. There are people that have tried to calculate, like, what do you actually have the cognitive ability to maintain relationships with? How many people can you know really well and know who they know and know their interactions? And so this guy, last name is Dunbar, he proposes about 150 is the number of people that you can really know on the deepest level. That's not all of Brownsville, is it? You have finite time, space, energy, and even cognitive capacity to serve people. This means that people are going to have problems that it is not your role to solve. People are going to have problems that you are not the solution to. You're going to have burdens that you are not the one to carry. So take the time to think through, who am I going to serve on purpose? And then get good at being a matchmaker. Get good at matching people up with other people who would carry each other's burdens well. All right, last group here. For those of you who are already exhausted, for those of you who are already weary, for those of you that are already toast, I want to encourage you by the word of God this morning. I want to encourage you to get back on the horse. Whatever happened to you, whatever your story is, I want you to know that God cares. I want you to know that God cares when you're hurt. God cares when you're mistreated. God cares when people spit on your face. And maybe now your next move is to bring your hurt to the Lord. Maybe your next step is to bring your exhaustion to the Lord, to start working through it. Maybe the next step is to start being served again, to find a brother or sister that you can trust, and to be vulnerable, to lay it all out there for some help. Implicit in the idea of carrying each other's burdens is that it's being done in both directions, right? It's being done in both directions. For being faithful as a church body, there are people here ready to care for you. This place is full both of people with burdens and people with shoulders. Both of those things are present here this morning. So if you're broken and beaten down, I just encourage you to find help in the body of Christ. Let someone serve you. I encourage you, this text once more this morning, let us not grow weary of doing good. See that us there? Let us together not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Father, thank you for just the straightforward hope we have that as we serve you by serving one another, there's meaning there. It doesn't all burn to ash and crumple to pieces, but for those of us that press on in serving you, we will reap. Lord, would you encourage us this morning? Would you give us strength? Lord, will you give us fire to serve one another? And will you protect us from burnout? Help us to keep our eyes on you. Father, thank you. Thank you that our salvation is not resting and how well we do this or anything else. Lord, thank you that our salvation is resting in Christ and his finished work on the cross. And Lord, may our lives be poured out in worship to you. May our lives be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.